This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We're welcoming everybody back to Behind the Minbar Blueprints, inshallah, for a better masjid, where we try to chart out what anything but a crash course, I guess, for our masajid. I don't mean a crash course like an intensive, a crash course meaning how not to crash our masjids. We're trying to level up in our masajid in terms of how to do better, not just how to cover our bases in terms of the bare minimums, not just how to settle for business as usual. And today, alhamdulillah, we have our latest victim at IECPA. We have our good brother Daniel Khan, our new executive director at the masjid. This is your...
I'm a month and a half in, so almost 2 months.
Okay, so still welcome. Still yeah. The honeymoon phase.
Oh, yeah.
Mashallah, mashallah. May Allah Azza wa Jal strengthen you and give you the stamina and the wisdom and the guidance and the sincerity that will make this impactful for you and for the community and for your loved ones and for your akhirah, for your hereafter. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
So how am I going to introduce you? So I never told you this, but you are officially now Daniel Christmas Lights Before Ramadan Khan. You care to share the story, or should I?
Are you talking about from my past, or right now?
Well, that's already the funniest part. How many times have you done this? Tell our viewers.
So, I'm very big on creating an experience. I feel like marketing is everything, and displaying is everything. In one of my old jobs, I decorated the masjid, and I decided to go bigger the next year, and we had lights outside. And a community member comes back to me and says, a convert, that, Brother Daniel, I need to talk to you. You know, I was coming for a Fajr, and I was, you know, I was in the zone. And then I look at the front entrance, and I see all these Christmas lights, and it reminded me of my Christianity days. And yeah, I got a lot of feedback like that. But I
and
also
you haven't
got
learned a, your lesson.
No, because I got an overwhelming amount of positive feedback and a bunch of youngsters coming and, you know, posting on Instagram and stuff like that. And I felt like that was definitely a win. So I'm doing it again.
Here he goes again.
Yeah.
So for the backfill on this, 6-7 weeks into his work here at IECPA, one of the first things he's doing once again in the masjid is making sure there's a buzz for the upcoming month of Ramadan. May Allah deliver us, allow us to see it. And putting in these lights about the vibes. And that's actually our topic. That is the reason why I began with that jab at you in a banter. I know you would accept sort of way. Alhamdulillah, our brotherhood has taken off in a lovely way. And I do appreciate you in many ways and many more en route, inshallah. But for those who are new to Daniel Christmas Lights Khan, let me... give you your due right. Daniel, alhamdulillah, is certified in counseling, or he had gotten his degree in counseling, and then he went on to get his master's in nonprofit management, which is such a huge niche. I mean, hugely needed niche, should I say, more importantly. We had our brother Rami Qawas on the show, and he was speaking about one of the major challenges is people conflating, not being able to recognize the difference between sort of the DNA of what a corporate for-profit business needs, and sometimes there's overlap, but there's also a gaping canyon between that sort of need and between what a non-profit, let alone a non-profit religious sort of enterprise needs. And alhamdulillah, you've been in both. Let me just include that as well in the intro. You've been involved in relief work, you've been involved in national organizations. Alhamdulillah, you served as the CEO at one of the most active messages in the country at IAR, Islamic Association of Raleigh, North Carolina. And alhamdulillah, now you're serving here with us. So in light of all of that, nonprofit management training, but also both sides of nonprofit management, the relief and the religious, let us focus on the religious for this episode, inshallah. And in forthcoming episodes, maybe we can unpack other subjects. What do you think is, in terms of the vibe, obviously, and why it may not be appreciated by others or invested in by others, would you consider that one of the greater oversights? Like, what is the greatest oversight to you in masajid that you try to prioritize shining light on when you get there?
One of the things that I have noticed about masajids, at least generalizing, right, is, and there's a lot of things that we can tackle, but the main one that stands out to me is the reactive way of working, right? I feel like a lot of the work that we do or have been doing has been very reactive. There's an issue, there's a pain point, we try to address it, and we come up with a band-aid or solution. And from my experience, I've noticed that if you dig deeper, we realize that we're only addressing a symptom of the problem, right? So we need to switch, and we're seeing this, where people are taking a step back, taking a break, really trying to strategize and think about, hey, how can we be proactive? How can we be ahead of, right, the curb? And that's what I'm trying to do here, too.
Alhamdulillah. So being more intentional, more about the why, right?
So there's this theory that a man called Simon Sinek came up with called the Golden Circle. And the Golden Circle basically talks about how all the work that you should be doing should come from your why. And he
from
gives
your wife?
From your why.
Oh, that
so,
too?
Yeah. So there's a, and he, you know, usually when people talk about this stuff, they come from like a social or psychological framework, right? He brings a biological argument that, you know, the way that our brain works is there's different, and I'm going to butcher this, but there's different parts of your brain that receive and process information differently, right? And one of the first ones is our emotions. So his argument is that if we're able to connect on an emotional level, if we're able to be united on why we're doing the work we're doing, then everything gets built on that. So like why, how, and what, right?
Okay.
And we see this with a lot of work, right? We see, mashallah, a lot of nonprofits that are doing well, they have a vision, and then they have a culture, and then they have an understanding of why they're doing what they're doing, right? So whenever there's like a shiny thing that's coming up or, you know, dangling in front of them, they don't get distracted, right? I think one of the biggest issues we feel is, experience in masjids in particular is we're trying to solve everything, all the problems, right? There was an imam that I used to work with. He used to say a lot that the masjid in the United States is doing the work of 15 different institutions that are happening overseas, right? So this is a real problem. And that
governmental institutions, I heard.
Oh, yeah, governmental institutions, yeah. So if we're able to take a break, really just take a step back, you know, not really focus on the fires and focus on, hey, why are we here? Why are we trying to do the work we're trying to do? And then build off of that, you can be more intentional, more proactive, and you won't react as much.
SubhanAllah, it's one of our board members here at the masjid, our brother Akbar, I've been trying to get him on the show, and hopefully he's able to spare the time soon. He has a lot to share, a lot to offer. And one of the things he's always been echoing is the notion that you can't have someone working in the business and working on the business at the same time.
Yeah.
Some people are going to have their heads down or else we're going to trip. Mm-hmm. Some people are going to have to keep their heads up or else like we're going to fall off the cliff.
Yeah.
And, you know, I actually have, subhanAllah, a few reflections here, but I do want to prompt you to speak way more than me, that one of the deepest things I even appreciated about Yaqeen Institute is sort of the brand quality from a marketing perspective, but even the infrastructure quality.
Mm-hmm.
Like we had a research retreat because the org had a reorg recently, and sort of how do you fit all the pieces into the new model? And so the researchers, most of them are remote. They're not like a lot of the tactical people on the inside, right?
Yeah.
And so we had to be flown down, and we had to really work through this on how we're going to like hit a home run with our actual intention, not just sort of like brute force, put out whatever you can put out over the next 3 years. And after sitting through 2 days and amazing stuff happening, like at the back end, my single greatest reflection was what a blessing it was to just be able to stop, as you put it, pause and say, hold on, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Why are we doing this again?
Yeah.
What's this going to lead to if we continue doing this?
Mm-hmm.
In a good way, even, right? It's not just like the sky is falling type stuff, even in a good way. You know, and then there are so many ayat in the Quran and a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that if you actually stop and say, what's this about? You'll realize a big part of the why. Like, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to tell us that he told Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam, and tahira bayti, purify my house for those who will pray in it? Like, why? Like, it seems like a day-to-day operation type thing, but there was intentionality there that this place needs to be sort of presentable, needs to have a, it shouldn't have odor, it shouldn't have impurity, it should, and you think about like the average upkeep of a masjid and the vibe, right, the atmosphere it has. even to think even further, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that you will liberate al-Masjid al-Aqsa one day, and whomever is able to send to it some oil for its lamps. Like, look at, subhanAllah, the visionary thinking of the why. Why? Because if it's illuminated, people will be there. They won't just be worshiping during the day. It'll be available to worship at night as well. And so the big why and ensuring the atmosphere is not some small issue, right? Like, oh, no big deal whether there's like upkeep or not, whether there's conflict or not. People are still going to keep coming. Maybe they won't keep coming.
Yeah.
Maybe they will just keep coming at the bare minimum, and the masjid will not serve the function for which it was intended. So I guess that brings us to culture, right? Like, masjid culture. What is a masjid culture? How do I identify what masjid, my masjid culture even is? Right? Are you saying the why will obviously create an atmosphere and an intention and a game plan?
Yeah.
I'm imagining it will create even like a sort of a certain feel.
It does. So the thing about starting with why is it gives you a direction, right? And then it becomes very clear when we talk about execution of that why, who is going to buy in and who is not, right? So for example, when we talk about visions of nonprofits, that's your why, right? And the vision is supposed to bring, like, you know, people together, that this is a banner that I can get behind, right? And so, like, an example of culture is like values, right? And you know, we see this in corporate America and in the nonprofit space, right? Where there's all this big talk about company culture. I feel like in the masjid space or in the Muslim space, right? Because values are very important to us, not only in terms of our work, but in terms of just the way that we exist as a community or as individuals, that it's identifiable, right? And then we know what are the consequences of it. Not bad consequences necessarily, but good, right? Because then this also shows who's going to be on the bus, but also shows who needs to get off the bus, right? There's a thought leader named Adam Grant. He talks a lot about how there are givers and takers in pretty much any group dynamic, right? Mm-hmm. And one thing that he noticed is that it's not about how many givers you put in a group to see like the goodness come out of it, but it's also how many of the takers that you take out, right? And how do you determine, you know, who should get off the bus? The people who don't align with your values.
You might be a great fit for a different organization.
Yeah.
We're not necessarily saying fire or sort of dismiss people.
Yeah.
But just identify, is this part of what we're doing or not?
Yes, yes.
That's going to become secondary after identifying what am I trying to do.
Yes, because we are all human, right? At the end of the day, we all have our shortcomings, right? That should not determine necessarily if you're a good fit for an organization or not. It ultimately comes down to, have you been bought into the direction we're trying to go, right? Are our values aligned? Because if you cannot fundamentally agree, then everything that you're going to build off of that is going to be, it's going to be riddled with conflict and disagreements and stuff like that. So coming back to masjid culture.
So that's like the collective personality, if you will, of the masjid.
Yeah, yeah.
So how do we, is there like a litmus for this, or how do we gauge, do we have like an aligned culture, or is everyone in their own sort of imaginary notion of what the masjid is supposed to be?
Yeah, so culture in the masjid is a little finicky, right? Because it's not just employees that we're talking about, right? Yeah. Which most masjids don't even have employees, right? So we're talking about the working environment, and then we're also talking about the beneficiaries, their experience, right? The best way to identify what your culture looks like is just simply asking, and then getting the trends from those questions, the answers from those questions. So for example, we did a video for ICPA recently, right, where we asked people in the community, what is it that you liked about this masjid? And we asked them for, you know, specific stuff. What we were trying to get was not, we were trying to get like our wins. What we ended up getting was something, I think, more remarkable, which was how it made people feel. And, you know, like the average response we got was that it feels like home. It feels like I'm part of a bigger family. It's like a second home to me, right? When we're talking to parents and people who are seeing kids, they feel like kids are welcome, right? So from that, regardless of if I'm not able to identify what the culture is, I can at least tell that it's a healthy culture, right? And non-healthy culture would be people not feeling welcome. People feeling like it's an obligation, I have to pray and I get out of there. People who are no longer involved in the leadership, they don't recommend the masjid, right? Or they leave the masjid and then they're like, yeah, there, do not go there, right? That's how you can determine what's a healthy or an unhealthy culture, right? We don't have any, like, there's no research done on this, at least in the masjid front. I would love to see it or, you know, actively contribute to it. But in terms of, like, you know, if we simplify masjid to family or a home, right? It's about, if you ask people after they've been visited or they spend some time, how do they feel? That's how you're able to determine if it's healthy or not.
SubhanAllah. It's perception is reality. How do they perceive it?
Oh, yeah. Because you can say as much as we usually get into this echo chambers in the workplace where we'll say, like, you know, oh, we're doing incredible work. But do your beneficiaries really feel that way? Right? That's where you need to, you know, push yourself, work with Ihsan, try to up it up and, you know, gauge and really see. Because, you know, you'll realize that most times there's two different realities, right? They're the people who are heavily involved in masjid that will, you know, for the most part, they'll be like the brand ambassadors. Oh, I love this place. This place is great. But then you talk to someone who maybe casually comes and they're, from their perspective, this place is not so great, right? So being able to get, like, you know, on the work from the employee side, from the board side, from the other leadership, active volunteer side, and then from a general community member who's just coming to pray and attends some of the services, if we're able to, you know, ask them and get responses and then look at trends, right? Then we can see where our culture is. And ultimately, our culture should be aligning with our values, right?
Yeah.
If you are a welcoming masjid, I would discourage you from yelling at children, right? That's something that your masjid probably should not be doing. You know, like, you will see, like, seminaries and academic centers that focus on higher education would probably not be as acceptive or receptive to children shouting in the musalla, right? Or children shouting in the hallways, right? But a masjid that has an Islamic school needs to be more merciful towards the children because that's part of your values. If you're claiming that you want to be the youth's masjid, right? We need to make sure that the experience for youth and the people who are bringing the youth is youth-centric, right?
SubhanAllah. So many things are going off. I remember Imam Zayd Shakir, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect him and bless him. He has this famous statement that has actually, I've seen that it, I was not the only person who latched onto it. Like, I keep hearing it resurface in other circles. It's just, you know, inspiration from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He just put it together so well. He said, come to Islam as you are. Come as you are to Islam as it is. It's wonderful, right? Like, we're not asking you to be angelic, but let's agree on the ideal.
Yeah.
You know, it's supposed to be promoting your values while offering a very clear, welcoming atmosphere and inroad that should be easily noticeable. I remember Sheikh Abdullah Oduro, we were speaking in the context of how welcoming our masajid were. And, you know, some, Sheikh Omar, actually, Suleiman, said to me that they have a very nice atmosphere in Valley Ranch Islamic Center, where Sheikh Yasibir just leads. And Sheikh Omar Suleiman is the resident scholar there as well. And he said, I said to him, it's crazy how, you know, you might see some non-Muslims, like, we're going even one step further now, attend Jumu'ah in some masajid around the country. But you guys actually have non-Muslims attend your night programs, your Saturday lecture. I was there for, like, an evening program, not a Jumu'ah. And he said, Muhammad, that's the way it should be. I'm like, yeah, but are our masajid ready for that?
Yeah.
And then Sheikh Abdullah Oduro added, he's in Dallas as well, he said, well, it all starts even before the doors of the masjid, Muhammad. The average non-Muslim, if they want to come to your masjid, they're probably going to Google you. They're probably going to land on your YouTube channel.
Yeah.
How would they feel? How welcomed versus alienated or apprehensive would they feel from perusing your YouTube?
Yeah.
And I was like, that's actually a great point. And then on the inside, I was told secondhand, but it sounds like something he would have said, that Sheikh Ubaidullah Evans from Chicago, he was speaking at an MSA, and this is an MSA, right? You're supposed to be a much wider net even than the masajid. This is a wider society. And he was telling the crowd, do you know what my issue is with you? He said, your BHI is way too high. And everyone's like, what's the BHI? He made it up, I think. You know, the BMI, the body mass index of, like, how much body fat you have?
Yeah.
He said, your beard hijab index is way too high. Meaning, like, there must be a reason. You guys didn't put it on the flyer that if you don't have a beard, don't come. You don't have a hijab, don't come.
Yeah.
And so we're not saying that sort of these are not teachings of Islam. but we're saying, how much room do we give people to feel welcome to grow in our space when they're not there yet?
Yes.
And, you know, you mentioned the fact that don't think I'm talking about boards or employees, even just their on the receiving end perception.
Yeah.
Why is that? Like, can you, like, because it's not a given for everyone. Why are people more important than, dare I say, places?
Yeah.
Right? Like, a lot of times we get real, you know, invested in the place and building out the place.
Yeah.
But then the people and the people's experience and the people serving, we may not pay as much attention to.
That's a very good question. And I could spend a lot of time talking about this one. I feel like when it comes to our institutions, succession planning is basically non-existent. And I'm talking about like masjids in particular, right? We see a trend of like people feeling engaged, right? It's heavily engaged when they're very young because their parents are making them do it,
right?
Then they either get to high school, college level. Let's say they even survive there. That means you're doing good at from a masjid standard today, right? If you're able to retain high school, college, because most people are not able to. So if you're doing that, great. But it's not enough because now we have a problem where we have folks between 20 to 30, or I would even argue 20 to 40, who are basically non-existent. They get married, priorities change. When do they get back in? They get back in when they have kids, and those kids need to go to an Islamic school. Then they're in the board, and they're here, and they're there. And
if they come back, then.
Yeah.
That's when they come back.
Yeah. So we have a gap, right? And we're seeing this gap in donations. We're seeing this gap in volunteerism. We're seeing this gap in community engagement, right? I feel like, and there, I know that there was actually a Christian pastor who said this. I'm forgetting the name. He used to talk a lot about how it's important to recognize that we are in the business of people, right? And that is what drives our communities, right? Just take a community and it's a bunch of individuals that come together, right? If you build a building and hope that the place is going to fill up, it might not happen. And we're seeing this with a lot of churches, right? I'm seeing it at masajids. I'm seeing big, beautiful buildings that look like museums, right? They're very beautiful and nothing is happening. The only people who are involved are like the kids or the families of the people who built the masjid,
right?
And that's a problem. We need to focus on building the experience and investing in the experience and like even professional background of like youth and people of different kinds of backgrounds. So we can cultivate the love of them, right? Once we cultivate the love, regardless if they take a step back, they move, they will always reflect or refer or come back to the masjid where that love is there. So we don't necessarily have to worry too much about, you know, the succession planning there, right? Because we know that we'll get the return of investment long term. I'm not seeing that, at least in the masjid space today, right? There are some masjids that are doing it now, but I feel like we're really behind, and because of that, we have this generational gap.
And I think, you know, realizing the power of the socialization. You know, socialization, we always talk about it like in the brainwashing sense, social conditioning.
Yeah.
But there is a social element towards sort of staying somewhere.
Yeah.
I mean, more than anything else.
Yeah.
You know, Dr. Hatim al-Hajj, he once pointed out that when Allah Azza wa Jal said that Ibrahim alayhi salam called out the pagans on their social reasons, which are of course unacceptable for choosing something wrong. He said, "Qala innama ittakhadhtum min duni Allahi awthana mawaddata baynakum fil hayati ad-dunya." You only accepted this sort of like indefensible idea of like a statue being God because of the social warmth, the social bonds between you. And so he's saying, he called them out on this. But on the flip side, we should, I don't want to say weaponize this, we should harness this for the truth, not for falsehood, right?
Yeah.
There's a social component. Like, why do we have to attend Jummah anyway? Of course, Jummah is not everything. It's like a bad marker for a healthy community. Oh, they have to be there, even if they hate you and hate the masjid. But why didn't Allah say, just read Surah Al-Kahf, make sure, and that's mandatory? No, being there in the Jummah is necessary. So you're saying people are important, feeling welcome is important, and people being sort of dedicated in the masajid are the way to bring people back. They remember what a thriving masjid looks like.
It's the good experiences.
Because
it's
of the experiences.
Yes, and investing in people can be in many ways, right? So for example, we see examples of masajids where they invest in youth to go abroad or, you know, get into seminaries, and they come back as imams, right? A good friend of mine.
So thinking long-term succession plan.
Yes.
Prepare
yes.
the leadership. Don't just
yes. wait so, for it to land. Because that's what we do. We import, right? I'm an import technically, right? Like, but it would, in an ideal case scenario, people would grow up in that community and, you know, all the hard work that the leadership of the past put in would bear fruits in the form of them being actively engaged, replacing them in leadership, right? Like that would be the ideal case scenario, mm-hmm. which we need to strive for. But in, other than active roles, just having a connection to the masjid, because that justifies expansion. We cannot justify expansion by there's a bunch of people moving to the community. We justify expansion by like organically, incrementally, right? By, hey, we have this many people attending our active services, not our events. Events are not a good benchmark. That's a benchmark of determining how many people are in the community, not how many people love the masjid or actively involved in the masjid. We see that with the reoccurring services, the halakas, the classes, and stuff like that. Based off of that, we determine, okay, should we expand? Expand doesn't happen first. Expand should always happen second.
Right. So people come and they're bought in. The experience yeah. is good. And yeah. otherwise,
yeah.
obviously, they come from a place of sincerity. A lot of times, yeah. we should always fact check ourselves, yeah. at least, not yeah. others, about our intentions.
Yeah.
But presumed sincerity, but certainly no presumption here, passion.
Yeah.
Too many passionate people in one place
yeah.
without the proper safeguards or alignment yeah. on the why and stuff creates conflict. So let me curveball it that way.
Here you go.
What do we do now when we have a lot of people in the masjid? Good problem to have, but yeah. how do you mitigate now conflict, which could basically let out all of that vibe that you worked so hard to build and the yeah. activity brought people because of the vibe, but now they yeah. can have a sort of adverse reaction, which is yeah. that you implode
yeah.
the vibe. You can have nice smells and nice carpets and smiles,
yeah.
but if we all know there's tension, you can cut it with a knife, the air
yeah.
is thick.
Yeah.
How do we mitigate conflict? I know there's many layers to this, but whatever layer you want to take it.
Yeah,
I think that would be a huge service for like people listening in on
yeah.
what are the biggest reasons for conflict, maybe. What are some very practical tips on avoiding remedying conflict?
Yeah.
Bismillah.
Yeah, no, you can dissect it in many ways, right? I feel like as someone who's working as an executive director, from my point of view, I have to think about how well and how effectively as an institution, but also as like just leaders and individuals, are we communicating our expectations, who we are? Are we aligned in the values, right? This stuff is all this stuff builds off of one another, right? So if we're not aligned in the values, right, for example, our why, then you give room to someone to come and hijack your why, right? We see a lot of cases where certain programs that were never like in the forefront of an organization becoming in the forefront because two or three people came and just hijacked the vision. Right.
And you don't even mean maliciously. You no, just not, mean like yeah. there was room, so we yeah. filled it.
Yeah. So I want a disclaimer, right? None of this is malicious, right? I would like to believe that there's an abundance of sincerity in our work, right? Because like, forget about Muslims for a second. Just humans who get involved in certain industries tend to be givers, right? Teachers, social workers, nurses, right? And community workers, like welfare and social workers, right? So in this case, we're talking about masjids, givers tend to be abundant, right? So ikhlas is never, I would like to believe that's not questionable. Ihsan is where it becomes questionable in our work, right? And I have a personal model that-
Sophisticated and yeah, excellent.
I have a personal team model that I promote in every team that I'm working is to serve, not lead, serve with ihsan and ikhlas, right? And there's a bunch of things that fall underneath them. So bringing it back to the conflict, if we're not communicating effectively, so conflict is inevitable. You're working with people, you're not working with the robots, there's going to be conflict, right?
They're not inert objects.
Yeah.
Right?
Conflict yeah. is not the problem. The problem is how do you react to that conflict? Whether you're an individual with your family or you're a volunteer engaged in the masjid or you're a leader that is responsible for policy and process making, right? So to me, if my vision and mission is not number one, if my vision and mission and values are not clearly communicated, I allow people to come and bring their own flavor to it, right? And
that's, so we're not even, I just want to highlight, we're not even talking about not having a why, which most people don't.
Yeah.
We're talking about you put in the work,
yeah.
you really were thoughtful about yeah. getting that why together, you sacrificed the time to make
yes.
the why,
yes.
but you never trickle affected it, you never yes. socialized it to the rest
yes.
of your group.
Because then what's going to happen, you're going to retire or leave for whatever reason, and a new group is going to come in and completely take over a whole different way. Again, not maliciously, right? But it's a game.
And that's what deflates volunteers, yeah. subhanAllah.
Oh, like, it does.
I'm talking about what I hear from other organizations, yeah. even I'm not sort of, I know the liability of this podcast yeah. is everything is assumed to be an internal experience.
Yeah.
And it's not, we just yeah. have our ears to the ground because exactly. we work here.
Yeah.
But like from colleagues and otherwise, I swear this one is an ICPA.
Yeah.
It isn't. But like every time there's like an election cycle, you know, there's like a turnover in yeah. leadership.
Yeah.
The owners of the Y.
Yeah.
Assumed. And then the dedicated workers like, come on, man, I just put 4 years yeah, of build yeah. and all of a sudden saying, we're not doing that, we're doing this.
Yeah.
That you can, like, even if you've bought into someone else's
yeah.
why,
yeah.
I'm not sort of like a, here, turn yeah. left, now turn right. No yeah, human yeah. being will accept that.
Yeah, and this is why That's we huge. Have to reframe our way of thinking and leadership in the Muslim space from people, champions to facilitators, right? Our job is to be stewards of the good work, not to own it and lead it like technically. Like we, it's not our place to decide the direction, right, of a community center. We're calling it a community center. It's the community that benefits from that community collectively, right, through their pain points and their experiences that we determine this is, you know, based off of this, we're going to prioritize this. Because then when we allow that, when we decide, okay, this is the direction we're headed, within reason, right? Islamic framework, right? The culture and everything else that's going on. You had to think about technology, politics, social, everything that's happening in your area. When you understand your limit, you welcome partnering organizations and masjids to take over the other slices of the pie, right? Mm-hmm. And collectively, we become, I think one of the speakers in the past talked about the Muslim village, right? That's how we become that.
Wait, you listen to our podcast? I listen
to the podcast, yeah. So the first thing is to make sure we are transparent with our why. Number two is how do we disseminate that communication-wise, right? From an employee and volunteer perspective, I try when I'm working with people, because I've had many disagreements in terms of my approach and work and stuff like that. I can come off as maybe a little too corporate or a little too ambitious, right? That's fine, right? But it's where is that coming from? When someone challenges me, right, and I can maybe call that a conflict, I choose not to. I try to look at, okay, this is not me versus them, and I'm trying to prove them wrong. This is an opportunity for both of us to learn. So we are on the same page, and we have a problem. We need to solve it together, right? So one, shifting your framework on how you address the conflict. Me coming from someone from a leadership in a leadership role at a masjid, I need to be open to people questioning me, criticizing me, disagreeing with me.
Right? Maybe even inviting it.
Yeah. Yeah. It has to be invited, right? Because some people are maybe intimidated.
Right.
Right. So giving like different forums, different opportunities, micro, meso, macro, meaning like one-on-one, 1-on-10, 1-on-100, right? These need to be accessible.
So what does that look like? That is that like a regularized check-in? Is that sort of an all hands? Because just, I know you may think that everyone knows all of this stuff, but a lot of us are just learning on the job and yeah. hoping, you know, we can make the best out of it, myself
yeah.
included.
Yeah.
So what does that look like?
So
very practically speaking, yeah. someone also wants to make sure I don't lose my most dedicated volunteers.
Yes.
I don't rub them the wrong way. I don't bump yes. heads unintentionally.
Yeah.
What's a healthy dynamic to make sure communication lines are opened and promoted?
So this is a good question. I'm going to actually quickly tell a story and then I'll give some actionable steps. I remember I was having a team meeting in one of my old jobs and I was sharing with the team. We had like a monthly meeting and we skipped a few because it was really busy, which usually happens during Ramadan time. And shortly after Ramadan, like I feel like maybe 2 months in, I had a team meeting. And I said that, well, you know, I have an open door policy, right? My ignorant self, like, you know, I was like, oh, you know, but I'm available. I'm open, right? And one of my employees said, Brother Daniel, that's not enough. You should not only be having the door open. You need to meet us where we're at. Come out of your room, right? And this is very theoretical. Like, you know, what he was trying to tell me was, you need to meet us where we're at.
Get in the trenches.
And and have a conversation,
yeah.
right? Because not everyone's going to know, right? Because he trusts me to be able to give me this feedback, right? But he's speaking on behalf of folks who don't trust me, right? We don't have that transparent, that level of communication, right? So the point he was making was very valid, right? And I had to really reflect a lot into that and, you know, refine my way of working.
Being more visible.
Yes. probing, initiating, you know, meeting people where they're at, not just assuming that they can come to you because there's, you know, there's different dynamics at play, and we got to be respectful and just be realistic of it, right? We can't pretend that, oh, you know, but we're all friends, we're all family. No, we're not, right? At the end of the day, there are dynamics even within the family. So actionable steps, once you have your vision, mission, and values aligned, right, it's important that you socialize them, right? They should not be changing every year. They should be the same. You create parameters and for employees and active volunteers on how you can communicate. So different forums, all hands, individual check-ins. There's a tool called 15-5, which I think is great. It does like a company pulse thing. So something like that, right? Getting a pulse to understand where we're at. Whether it's negative or positive, it's okay, right? That's the reality, right?
Do you have like an open time where anyone can schedule a meet with you?
Yes. So one of the things that I did, I used to hear a lot in the past about Brother Daniel was not available, and I would be in the masjid all day. So I'm like, what do you mean I'm not available? I'm here all day. I spend more time here than I do at home, right? Mm-hmm. So to solve that, I realized that the office hours was not working. Right, because I would have office hours and
you mean no one,
physical office hours. Yeah, physical, okay. Right, so like people would not show up.
You're
right?
Fiddling your thumbs inside.
Yeah, I'm just sitting in the office. Yeah. I'm just waiting. So instead, I decided to leverage technology. I created a Calendly account, had a QR code, have it on my signature, where it's actively adaptive, like it adapts to what
signature,
my schedule.
You mean like the end of your
yeah emails. My email, right? And then also like have a QR available so like people know that they can book here. My whole team knows about it, right? It's meant for community members and team members and anyone, basically, on top of the regular proactive check-ins that I'm doing, right? Because this is an example of people meeting me where I'm at. I also need to be doing the check-ins and stuff and meet them where they're at, right? So one thing that – what we do – you know, if you limit, like, for example, 2 to 4 hours a week, you keep your Friday completely available. That's one of the things I do. I try not to schedule any meetings on Friday, and I stay at the masjid as much as I can during the day and night, the high-volume times. One of the things I used to like about IAR, for example, is the imams would stand after every Jummah. They would stand outside and greet everybody, and I would just stand with them. You know, most of the time, people wouldn't come to me. They would go straight to the imams. But there were times where people would have questions for the imams that were relevant to me. So then they would be like, oh, our CEO is right here. You know, like, why don't you go speak to him?
And
then
this is a logistical or executive question or
yeah.
whatnot.
This is an example of meeting people where they're at, you know, instead of just waiting in your office or just going running out right after Salah. Standing there, being present, being available.
That's actually very, you know, easily overlooked.
Yeah.
Like you think about it, it is not even figuratively, it is physically actually acrobatics to get past all of those ranks, to get to the guy in the mihrab after Jummah.
Yeah, yeah.
Like only if you're not on the first row.
You're gonna
if
miss
you're
it.
Not on the first row, you're going to be like, I can't walk over everyone's shoulders.
Oh, yeah.
So the imam sort of saying he may not be able to get to the masjid.
Yeah.
He may not know my email or otherwise. Yeah. And him to try to sort of put himself in a place where there's foot traffic to say, I'm here for you. Do you need me?
Yeah.
As opposed to,
yeah.
I hope they don't come.
Yeah.
I mean, nonverbal.
No, so I know. I know what
it could
mean,
give
yeah.
off that vibe. Like,
yeah.
The most I have barricades.
The most important thing is that it exists. Even if people, I hear this a lot from people, is like, well, you know, no one shows up, no one does this. It's like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people don't show up. Like, one of the things I got from the old guard, a lesson that I learned the hard way, was it doesn't matter if people don't show up to the team meetings, always have them. Put it on the calendar. It doesn't matter. Because you don't want to be in a position when the conflict arises. Right? Where the parameters are not set in place. You're setting yourself up for failure.
Right.
Right? So bringing it back to conflict, right? If we conflict should stay within the parameters. What that means is like we need to identify where's the conflict coming from. So I can give you a good example. Work has been getting done a certain way for many years. And then it completely changes.
Change in process.
Right? And that can cause friction because it's like, I'm so used to it and we're creatures of habit, right? This no one likes to change their habit. And if you're talking about folks who are older and they're used to it, it becomes harder, right? So.
And I've seen it open the door for this is a moral issue. This is not just sort of like perspectives that when you jump to faulty assumptions, too bad. But I do see it like clockwork creating faulty assumptions like, you guys are overcomplicating it. You guys are trying to act all this, third, the third. Or, stop corporatizing everything.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be anti-establishment anyway.
Yeah.
Well, it depends on your political alignment, right? But yeah, I actually have seen that myself. Yeah.
And the thing is, like,
it's a simple change.
Yeah.
And the people creating the change may actually be in the right. Like, there's no way to scale this organization without automating that or sort of updating this.
Yeah.
But because it is new, even if you communicate it, it still may meet resistance.
Yeah. And let's say the people who are leading are in the wrong, right? If the people who are leading are in the wrong, they need to be flexible, right? In the parameters, right? So for example, if it's a policy that's been happening for a long time and now we're just implementing it, right? That shouldn't change, right? It's about how can we make it easy for you to, you know, implement the policy, right? But if it's a new policy and you know it's going to change the way the org works or operates,
ease it in.
Spend the time, get people's input, because when you're just telling people what and how and you're not talking about the why, you're refusing buy-in. You're closing the door for feedback and communication, right?
Then I remember when we implemented in this masjid OKRs, objectives and key results. And, you know, it's a corporate term, sounds like some, you know, like, I don't know, posh acronym or something that you're trying to be aristocratic or something. To some people, right?
Yeah.
And they were like, you know, why do we have to complicate things? And, you know, why do I have to sort of break it down in this way? And I'm not even great at this model yet. I'm still learning from you and from even the previous board members who introduced it.
Yeah.
But as soon as, I'm just going to say the collective we, the people that were most resistant received the explanation of why this is in your best interest to operate like this.
Yeah.
And they were given a reasonable amount of time to sort of get onboarded with it.
Yeah.
Everything went away.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
It's true. You're absolutely right. Like, I don't see it. I don't see why. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't see why do I never did this before. Yeah. And it seems, you don't know what you don't know, right?
Yeah,
it seems like it's pointless just going through the motions to look like a big business.
Yeah.
Then you realize, oh, I'm not going to be able to justify my budget to the donor, which means I'm not going to have a budget.
Mm-hmm.
And the board is working to get me my budget. Mm-hmm. But unless I have it this way, there's, okay, then I'll do it.
We don't have direction.
I'll do it.
We don't know how to measure impact. How do we know we're doing a good job, right? These things help there, right? But I get it. I understand. They're new. Mm. They sound corporate. They sound tedious. But this
so they need explanation.
Yeah.
And my point was that people deserve an explanation.
Communication.
Yeah.
Communication, right? So, like, the communication within the framework is so important, right? I don't know what, like, the audience looks like, but assuming the audience is on the leadership side, it's important that you stay flexible. It's important that when you're introducing new things that you do a good job sharing the why before the decision is made. Don't make the decision and then share the why, right? Share the why behind the argument. So then you allow your team members to give their feedback and then you can refine your process.
Can I ask you, because as time is winding down, I don't know if this maybe deserves a whole episode on its own, but they can also get it from like a marital counseling episode, not from this podcast.
Yeah.
But the idea of like locking horns, like I'm sure you have experience where all of this parameters are in place, you communicated or you didn't. The point is we got to this point of, you know, standoff, hostility, Allah forbid yelling, Allah forbid, you know, worse than that.
Yeah.
Have you ever had to de-escalate from this and how'd you do it?
Yeah. So, so from my perspective, right, from my point of view.
Because some people, you know, like begrudgingly just like say their piece and walk away.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Or they'll murmur in the shadows.
Yeah.
Other people will be like, no, this is Allah's work.
Yeah.
And I'm going to put you in your place to make sure you don't sabotage it. And they sort of, they take on the David and Goliath romanticized.
There's a story that I'm going to refer here. I think it's called Dragons Don't Exist. Have you heard of it? Have you heard of the story?
From you, I think, but I don't remember anything about it.
So the story basically is along the lines of there's a small dragon in the house with kids. It's a kid's book. And it says that the kid is basically telling mom that, hey, there's a dragon in the house, and the mom does not believe it. And the dragon continues to grow and grow and grow.
Mm.
And it makes life hard to live in the house. And eventually it gets so big that it ends up taking the house away, right? But as soon as they identified that it was a dragon, it started getting slower, lower, smaller, 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 until it became into a manageable size, right? This happens in families. That happens in groups. It doesn't matter. It happened to people. When you don't address a problem, when you see it, it needs to be seen. It doesn't just disappear. It will grow and grow and grow, and it comes out to, we unfortunately get to points where there's no discussion, and it just needs to be de-escalated, right? And when I think of de-escalation, I'm thinking, okay, there is no way for me to have a conversation with this person. This person is not seeing Brother Daniel. This person is seeing something that Brother Daniel represents.
So you're the dragon.
I'm the or there's a dragon between us, but we're not able to, like,
dang, I wanted to demonize you.
So I'll give you a real example, right? My first month into one of my jobs, the vaccines came out, and you know, they were allowing vaccines for the elderly in the first wave and for COVID. And then there was a situation where volunteers were allowed to get vaccines, but we were not allowed to let the volunteers know. And so we were not incentivizing people to volunteer for that event. I'm new in the team. I don't understand the dynamics. I don't have trust, right? I can communicate, say all the fancy words I want, but I don't have trust. So someone in the team lets it out, tells their buddies, active members of the who have been volunteering in that community for a very long time come, are saying that they're volunteers. I find out from some of the doctors, I panic. I go to the individuals.
So they were volunteers.
They're volunteers in general, not volunteering for the event.
Not for the event, so they're ineligible for the
vaccine.
They're
ineligible for the vaccine.
Got it.
So they come. It's very clear that they're not volunteering. They're sitting in the gym. I come, and I see it as I'm coming, right? I see from their body language that there's going to be conflict here, right? As soon as I came, one of the brothers gets up, starts, like, poking at my body, right? He's like, you know, who are you to tell me? I've been in this community longer than you. Oh, I've been alive, all this kind of stuff, right? The other brother is like, just tell me. I've been wasting my time. I'm a busy guy. Can I get the vaccine or not? I looked at this person, right?
Now, let me guess.
Yeah.
Because you're trained in marital counseling.
Maybe.
You went to the car and got your bet.
No. I looked at them and I realized there is no discussion with this person
of
right
course,
now.
Of course.
I had to de-escalate. The first thing I did was, right, I put my hand on the brother's shoulder. You know, because we're brothers, I had that privilege. I was able to do that, right? If it's maybe a brother-sister altercation, that's not going to happen, right? I put my hand on him. And I lowered my tone. I showed him that we're safe, right? By my body language. I did not respond in the same aggressive or even more, which we tend to do because we get triggered or we get offended. It's like, whoa, 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 why are you accusing me? It's not about me now. The story's not about me. It's their story, right? And as a leader or
it's
someone.
It's what they're perceiving of
yes,
you. That's all that matters.
Yes. And I know that they're there. It's something that they see that is probably not true, but I need to get them to get there. But first, I need to get them down, right? So I said, look, brother, I am really sorry. Can you, I feel like there's a misunderstanding. What, tell me more. What are you, like, what's going on, right? He explains the whole thing. I find out what the problem is. I'm like, look, if I were you, I would be upset too. Like, you're a busy guy. You have your business to run. You've been here for a long time. So I understand. This is the rules, right? I didn't make them. I'm very sorry that they're inconvenient, right? But I want you to know why we're enforcing them, right? And if circumstances were different, or if this was, or, you know, like, whatever the case was, we would deal with it differently. Immediately, I saw a flush of embarrassment, right? Because I know this is not this person's character. I know that this is not who this person is. They just behaved in a way that they needed to behave to communicate what they felt, right? What are they feeling? Probably feeling that, you know, people just make rules. Probably as someone who's been involved in the community for a long time, not feeling heard or involved anymore or important, right? These are real things that people can feel. And we tend to do that. As we're seeing the increase in the younger generation in the masjid, we're seeing a neglect of the older folks, right? And that's not okay. It's not that their time is up. Their time is not up. They just switch from individual contributors to mentors, to advisors. They still have their role, right?
If they didn't, وَخْفَضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. I mean, the verse is about parents, but it applies to every elder, really. Lower the wings of humility to them out of mercy. Just have mercy on
them. Just
have
mercy, yeah.
You know, like, we are not sort of utilitarians or like you're a cog in the engine in the industrial world. Yeah. And once you finish your utility, sort of like, we are Muslims, we are believers. That's very important.
When
you know, like,
deep down, you realize that usually it's never personal. There's something else that's going on, especially when the response does not equal, you know, logically speaking, the issue, that there's something deeper. And
they're having a bad day. They're misunderstanding what you represent.
Yeah, but you need to do, everyone, this is a lesson to everybody, not only leaders, but you just need to take the time to think about, okay, where is this coming from? And then is it worth it, right? Is it worth the conflict? Is it worth the struggle, right? If it's a policy thing and you're a leader and you have to hold yourself accountable to that standard, fine. Just make sure that you reinforce and reemphasize that this is not personal. this is what it is. But not before you bring them down.
You bring them down. That's right. SubhanAllah, there's a lot here, but communicating to begin with, just never allowing it to, so we're not talking anymore. Yeah. Don't ever let it get there.
Yeah.
I mean, that's when, you know.
That's when the dragon's too big.
That's when the dragon's too big.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. And you see them as the worst embodiment of what you think they are, SubhanAllah. And, you know, I was reflecting as you were speaking about anger, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came to Medina, he was openly challenged, insulted by the man who became eventually the head of the hypocrites. He wasn't even Muslim yet, but the head of the hypocrites. And like, he said some very insulting words. Yeah. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, he continued, he walked away.
Yeah.
And he de-escalated the situation because people rose to his defense.
Yeah.
It's a well-known hadith, but it's a lengthy one. He de-escalated those that were about to retaliate in his name, and then he left.
Yeah.
But he was still hurt.
Yeah.
And so he had continued on his journey to visiting Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu, and he said to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, as soon as he walked in, did you hear what Abu Hubab said? And the scholars point out like the beauty of his character, sallam, that in his absence now, he didn't say like that, jerk or something, right? He said what Abu Hubab, the father of, like, he even maintained his honorific of respect in private on the day he insulted him. And then Sa'd ibn Ubadah said to him, Ya Rasulullah, just let him go. He, to your point, it was something bigger. He's saying they were literally finalizing his crown to be the king of Medina when you showed up. Right? And so the Prophet actually did. He like had mercy on how difficult it must have been to get your quote-unquote glory snatched from you. And he tried so much to sort of win him over, but the qadr of Allah was that his heart was ultimately sealed. The ego was not conquerable for him, and Allah is perfectly just, of course. But the Prophet's sort of approach to this.
Yeah, you need to always be proactive on your side, right? Yeah. You may win some people over. There are times where I have not won people over, and it's okay. It's like, it's
and these are immoralities. Yeah. Like, sometimes you can't say, like, this is actually wrong. You shouldn't poke someone.
Yeah.
You shouldn't insult someone.
Yeah.
But it's not the end, is what we're trying to say.
Yeah, and it's out of character, right?
It takes beauty in a person to see beauty in people, as they say, right?
And that's something we need to work on.
See the beauty in people, even in conflict, de-escalate. Yeah. Don't let it ever sort of turn into the stone wall of no communication. Those are all great points. I'm just rehearsing them for myself.
I wanted to quickly mention the practical points, because I know that...
Yes, so now, we're closing out now. Yeah. Sort of give us whatever you think is like what people shouldn't forget. Checklist for myself. Am I doing it right? Please.
In terms of everything we talked about, or just the conflict. Okay, so one, you have established. Let's say you've established mission, vision, values. It's been socialized to everybody, right? Mm-hmm. No one is above criticism. Always have public and private funnels of communication, right? In terms of like feedback and stuff, positive or negative. Make sure your language is empathetic and understanding and not judgmental. Make sure that your more people-oriented people are facing in the front, and the people who may be more reactive and, you know, rigid and process-oriented in the back, right? And this becomes a conversation of who should be on the bus and who should not be on the bus, right?
Or what seat they're on the bus.
What seat, right? Like, for me, I've mentioned this in the team multiple times, and I've gotten like weird responses. It's like, if you have any questions related to anyone's performance, whatever, come to me. But, and I don't know if you caught this, if you have any feedback regarding my performance, go to the board. I'm not above criticism, right? So there needs to be those vehicles, right? For employees, HR process, right? Make sure it's confidential. Make sure you protect their privacy.
That's community, how you build trust, SubhanAllah.
Yeah, it is. On a community level, town halls, different like more condensed and focused like groups. Like, we have the guardians, right? But something related to youth, something related to sisters, giving them those opportunities. Places for the pressure cooker to let out some pressure. Because sometimes it's just venting, right? And then when you get that vent out, then you can find the meat and potatoes. You're able to see, okay, these are the actual feedback that we can keep in mind. I'm just seeing if I'm missing anything else. community.
I hope you're forgetting some stuff. This way I can bring you back on for an episode.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. If there's policy and process, make sure that you guys use that as your parameters, right? Don't make things up as you go.
Or else you're rewarding also bad behavior.
Yes.
If you don't.
Yes. Because
you accept being arbitrary or buckling to pressure.
Yeah, there's a difference between calming someone out, calming someone down, and letting them go. There's a difference. You need to have your parameters in place. And if you don't have that, that should be happening. Right, and then you try and improve.
And don't hold someone accountable until you do it as well.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, what is the
That's
thing?
That's a horrible time to set parameters in the middle of a conflict.
Oh yeah,
then it is arbitrary.
Yes, and it's reactive.
You know the idea of what is it? The disciplinarian said what? I restart my diet 10 minutes after every meal. That's not a diet, right? Yeah. So the same thing. Some people just set these rules as they go.
Yeah, it's like, oh, this happened. We overgeneralize it, and then we make a rule based off of that. There's no why. There's no why. There's no like, okay, but where did that come from? We're addressing a symptom, not the problem.
JazakAllah khairan for your time, Brother Daniel. I know we were crunching this last few minutes because Asr is coming in. Yeah. May Allah accept from you, inshallah. And I look forward to working together, inshallah, sharing with our community whatever we can. The digital community at this point. Alhamdulillah. We're hearing some awesome feedback from everybody. We've had people in Australia ask us for like phone calls as if we know what we're doing. We tried to share what we could with them. And we're sorry to everyone else that we were not able to reciprocate and stay in communications with. And I know some brothers, they warmed my heart, to be honest, when they said that this podcast had become required listening for their groups, for their action teams and volunteers. That blew me away. And one of them said, this podcast is the answer to our dua. And I know it's not me. I'm the host. I'm just trying to like poach all of you to help us. And may Allah use you all, make you instrumental, and allow for me a share of that reward as well. Amen. Allahumma ameen. And JazakAllah khair to our team behind the scenes, Dr. Imran, Brother Tayyib, Brother Osama, and Brother Yusuf Zuhni, and all of you. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow you to see the rewards for this in your life and in your families and your afterlives. Allahumma ameen. JazakAllah khair, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum.